got to go do that. Okay. So I'm just going to introduce myself briefly. My name is Don. My family name is MacIsaac, and I'm from Scotland, I guess. With a name like that, I should be from there. But I came to Canada when I was 12 years old, so I'm kind of more Canadian now, I guess. My wife, Jenny, is from Korea originally, and we met in Canada. So she's not a mail order bride or anything. You have to think about that. And we attend Yongnak Presbyterian Church, which is at Victoria Park at McNichol. And I'm so glad to be invited here this morning and share God's word with you. For the past 17 years, we have been serving as missionaries in Central Asia. And we are through InterServe Canada, which I guess is, you know, where the SIM building is. We're in the, say, we have an office there. And we returned last year, September, because my youngest daughter, we have three children, but my youngest daughter graduated high school. She went to all through school in Central Asia at a missionary kids' school. And she graduated and is now studying in Sheridan College in Oakville. And we also have two other children who are a little bit older than that. Our son is 26, and we have a daughter, 25. And so we've been married for about 27 years, actually over 27 years. Okay. So I guess that's probably all you really need to know. I remember when my family was traveling to Kyrgyzstan to begin our first term of service. It's one of those memories that's very vivid in my mind. So we had gone through many years of preparation. I remember going to Bible college and seminary for 7 years while we were training to go to the mission field. And we had a very good commissioning service at our church, and they sent us off. And so I guess for about 7 years, we were the center of attention because we were the first missionaries ever sent out by our church. And so we were basically on a high the whole time. So here we were, finally on our way to the field where we would serve him to reach the lost. And, well, as you can imagine, it was a very emotional time. We were filled with excitement and optimism. And that energy and enthusiasm seemed to, along with all the excitement of finally heading out to the field, seemed to carry us through all the stresses that we associate with traveling. Especially traveling with three young children. Well, that and gravel. So, I mean, I was convinced at that time that gravel was God's greatest gift to families with toddlers who were traveling. But unfortunately, gravel is the medicine you take for travel sickness. And quite often it puts children to sleep, and adults too. So I remember flying with, my youngest daughter was 1.5 years old when we were traveling. It was a lot. I think it took us 2 days to get there. We had to go through two other countries. And finally, we had an 8-hour car drive from one country into our final destination. So it was great that she could sleep the whole way. In fact, we had to actually force her awake to eat breakfast, lunch, dinner. Anyway. But the unfortunate thing is, even though we were on this great excitement and full of energy, before we even arrived at our final destination, we encountered our first roadblock. And so let me relate to you what happened. As I mentioned, we usually have to travel through a number of countries before we even reach our final destination, which is a country called Kyrgyzstan. And Kyrgyzstan is south of Russia, north of Afghanistan, and west of China. So it's just a very small country. It's only about 5.5 million population. So we first, our travel took us to Amsterdam. And then from Amsterdam, we flew to Kazakhstan, which I guess everybody's heard of Kazakhstan. And then we had to drive for 8 hours to get to Bishkek, which is the capital of Kyrgyzstan. And but when we arrived in Kazakhstan, and everything was great, you know, kids were acting really nicely, and my youngest daughter was still asleep, so that was good. And I went to go to give our to show our visas to the go through the passport control. They kind of stopped us, and she indicated this officer indicated that we go to a window called customs window. So I went there, and they said, "Oh, there's a problem. You have to pay a fine of $700." I said, "Why?" "Because your children don't have visa." I said, "But at that time in Canadian passport, your children were put in the wife's passport. So I thought the visa that they gave us would cover everyone in the passport." That's being from kind of Western country, you know, full of my rights, and I felt I was being taken for or being, you know, asked for a bribe or something. I kind of stood my ground and said, "No, it's not right. My children are on the passport." So I tried to argue according to the law, I guess, which is obviously a mistake because those countries are well known for being very corrupt. But so I stood there and I flatly refused to pay this bribe because that's all it was. And so I was really just arguing with this guy, getting really frustrated and saying, "You know, I'm here to serve the people and to do that." He didn't care. He said, "No, you're illegal, and just wait. We're I'm going to call in the customs officer." So we were kind of waiting for this guy to come, and as we were waiting, my daughter decided to wake up and cry and go to the washroom. And I was the only one that was holding her, so sitting there with this very bad smell and talking to these officials. And finally, one official just opened the door, came in. He was the general or the head guy, and he said, "Deport them." And I thought, "Oh, okay, how much was the fine again?" So we did get through. We paid the fine, made sure I got a receipt, though I'm not sure if it was official receipt, and we went on to our destination. I wanted to give that story because I found that when we go through stressful times, that's when our true characters are often revealed. Unfortunately, our true selves have a way of being pushed to the surface for everyone to see, and unfortunately, sometimes experience. During these times, it is the words we speak and our actions that reveal what is in our hearts. As Jesus told us in Matthew 15, you know, it's what comes out of you that makes you unclean, because out of your hearts come all the bad words and thoughts and things like that. But not only do stressful times reveal our fallen nature, they also have a way of revealing where we place our hope and our trust. For Christians, when we go through difficult times, when our hope is tested, when we feel powerless and helpless, I think that is the best time for us to reflect and be reminded of where our hope truly lies. So today I would like us as a community of believers to be reminded where our hope truly is and where our lives should find their true foundation. And this morning we're going to look at the book of Psalms, specifically Psalm 47. So if you have your Bible and you can open to that psalm, it would be really great. I actually have my Bible, but it's on my phone. I'm a slave to technology now. So Psalm 47. Clap your hands, all you nations. Shout to God with cries of joy. For the Lord Most High is awesome, the great King over all the earth. He subdued nations under us, peoples under our feet. He chose our inheritance for us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loved. God has ascended amid shouts of joy, the Lord amid the sounding of trumpets. Sing praises to God, sing praises to our King, sing praises. for God is the King of all the earth. Sing to him a psalm of praise. God reigns over the nations. God is seated on his holy throne. The nobles of the nations assemble as the people of the God of Abraham, for the kings of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted. Now, the problem I have when I read the Psalms is usually one of application. And I think that might be the same for all of us, because they're not our words. By that I mean we feel like we are on the outside looking in. We are like flies on the walls and find ourselves reading or viewing another individual's relationship with and experience of God. Now, that doesn't mean that we cannot benefit from learning more about the nature and character of God that's contained in these Psalms. For example, the facts that he is all-loving and all-merciful, that he is our rock and refuge, and that he is our light, our salvation. We also can easily integrate these words of worship and prayers of adoration into our own worship and prayers. However, these Psalms were not written about us. They are actually about another person's relationship with God, or, as in other Psalms, about Israel's relationship with God. But thankfully, this problem of application is not the case with Psalm 47, because I want you to notice in verse 1, the psalmist does something incredible that makes this psalm very personal for you and me. He writes, "Clap your hands, all you nations. Shout to God with cries of joy." What does he do? He immediately welcomes us into the celebration that he is writing about. And now Psalm 47 becomes very personal, very relevant to us, because now we are made a part of this worship. One paraphrase puts it like this: "Hey nations, hey people of this earth, you have something to be excited about. You have something to cheer for." And we discover what that something is in verse 2. "For the Lord Most High is awesome, the great King over all the earth." So the reason we are crying and shouting with joy is God is King over all the earth. He's not like the kings of old, or in our case, like governments of this day and age, who only ruled for a very limited time over a limited geographical location. He is, the psalmist tells us, the Lord Most High. There is no one else like him or above him. He is over every other lord or king. He is the one true God. And we should be in wonder because of that. And as we reflect on this amazing truth, it should cause us to clap our hands and shout for joy. This acknowledgement that God is King is a, if not the, foundational truth of the Christian faith that all believers in Jesus stand upon. Think about it. This recognition determines how we approach the Scriptures. Do we accept them as the very authority that we should place our lives under? Or is the Bible just another historical book that can be accepted or rejected like any other? When we establish that God is King, it affects how we interact with the world around us. It will affect how we make decisions, how we think about things. Even our emotions will be influenced by this truth. You only have to read Romans chapter 8, verse 31, and you will see how this truth caused the Apostle Paul to write the following: "If God is for us, who can be against us? What could cause us any fear or worry or anxiety if the Lord Most High, the King over all the earth, is on our side?" This very thought draws us back to verse 1, where the psalmist's encouragement to clap our hands and shout for joy is a natural response to the truth that God is King. The psalmist's worship continues in the next verses. He subdued nations under us, peoples under our feet. He chose our inheritance for us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loved. In these verses, the psalmist thanks God for everything that he has done for the nation of Israel. Now, when we consider Israel's experience of God, how he subdued their enemies by placing other nations under them and thereby giving them the land he had promised, then it should be no surprise to us that the writer of the psalm is thanking God for this blessing. Now, we should recognize here a sort of progression, a pattern of worship that we follow even today. We begin by singing songs of worship and adoration that lift God up to his rightful place as King and Lord, and that is followed by a personal response as we thank him in prayer. So what are we thankful for? We are thankful for a God who in his infinite love and mercy sent his Son. Jesus showed us what it means to truly love and serve each other by living amongst us as one of us, laying down his life for us so that through his death and resurrection, those who trust in him may have life. So we thank God for the gift of salvation through his mercy and grace. Personally, I thank God for my wife, Jenny. I thank him for allowing me to have this marriage relationship with a woman who loves and pursues him every day, no matter how I am responding. I thank him for our three wonderful children and how it has been such a blessing to be their dad and watch them grow and struggle and find their own faith in this fallen world. I really thank him for his protection and provision over our family. I vividly remember that right after the terrorist attacks of 9/11 in America, a Kyrgyz brother invited me to the funeral of his father. It took place at his father's ancestral village, which was quite remote. And there was, and in that culture, young Muslim men take care of all the physical work surrounding the funeral or the burial. And as a guest, I was expected to take part in one aspect of the burial, which was throwing the dirt back into the tomb until it was covered. And they would do this very quickly. Every young man would take part in that. And I guess they thought I was a young man, but so as a guest, I was expected to take part in that. And if ever there was a reason to be anxious, this was it. Here I was in a very remote place. I was the only non-Westerner. I was probably, except for my friend, I was the only Christian. And it was a very emotional time and a very emotionally charged atmosphere. And people were questioning what was America going to do to Muslims in the world. How was America going to react? But for some reason, I experienced a calm reassurance that I was where God wanted me to be at that time. And actually, when I thought about it, there is no safer place to be than in the center of God's will. My friend later told me that my presence helped to bring a certain calmness to the whole atmosphere. So I was never really in danger, and I think God was protecting me throughout that time. And actually, the Holy Spirit was bringing a certain calmness into the whole context. So after verse 4 in our psalm, we encounter this word, Selah. No one really knows for certain what it means. In some commentaries that I've read, they say it means to pause. I remember taking part in a leadership retreat in Kyrgyzstan for the InterServe team that I was in, and we had invited a retired missionary to help us by directing our devotional times together. And one of our devotions was on this psalm. And when we got to this word Selah, we were encouraged to pause and reflect on what we had just heard. And so I want to suggest that we do that right now. Let's take a few moments, 1 or 2 minutes, because any longer and some of us might start to fall asleep. And I want you to do two things. I want you to think about two things. How does the truth that God is King impact or shape what is going on in your life right now? And two, how has God worked in your life? Okay, so let's bow our heads for a couple of minutes. Let's respond to Him in prayer and gratitude. And I'm going to say the words, so as soon as I say them, you can begin. Selah. Let me bring us back. So at the beginning of this sermon, I mentioned how stressful situations have a way of showing us, and unfortunately other people, where our hope really lies. They can reveal what it is we are really holding on to. When we find ourselves in situations where we have a tendency to become afraid or worry or have anxiety, then our response reveals our hope. Our natural tendency when we find ourselves in uncomfortable and stressful situations is to run, to escape. We run to whatever or whomever we truly believe will bring us safety or provide us with comfort. Sometimes our life can be so shaken by what may seem like overwhelming circumstances. For many people, it might be the loss of a job and the inability to find a new one despite all our best efforts. Maybe it could be the death of a loved one or some other catastrophic loss. Now, I could spend a lot of time going through a personal list, and I assume everyone here has their own lists. We run for comfort to whatever will help us to regain the hope that we lost. If we run to anything other than God, we will soon find that it lacks the power or authority to give us hope. Quite often it will be temporary in nature, and the comfort it provides will be short-lived. And it will very often lead us into greater worry and greater anxiety. Because the things in which we placed our hope, or the thing in which we placed our hope, wasn't really our hope. And so we can quickly be left wondering whether there is any hope at all. God wants to be our comforter and protector. He is patiently waiting for us to respond to Him. The Bible reveals to us that our sins, our wrongdoings, have separated us from God. We have no power. There is nothing we can do to mend this broken relationship. But through Jesus, God has chosen to do it for us. Through His death and resurrection, our sins have been paid for. God is waiting for us to receive His free gift of salvation. We receive it by acknowledging that Jesus is our Lord and Savior. He is our true hope. The question we need to ask now is, how should we focus on God? And here again, the psalm helps us. In verse 5, we read, God has ascended amid shouts of joy, the Lord amid the sounding of trumpets. Contemplate, think about, meditate on this image of God ascending to his throne, followed by shouts of joy and great excitement. What else can we do except look upward? I find it a very natural thing to lift my eyes upward when I talk about God reigning from his throne in heaven. You don't say, God, come to us from heaven. No, you naturally look up. It's very important. I think that this is what the psalmist intends for us to do here. He wants us to take our eyes off of everything in this world and focus our attention upwards towards him. Now for us, this can be a very difficult thing to do because we live in this world. We work in this world. And we are engaged in relationships in this world. Add to those the fact that we live in time, and therefore we are always living in the present with all the anxieties, problems, fears, you name it, that come with it. The Bible, on the other hand, calls us to live with an eternal perspective, a kingdom perspective, not a sight, not to keep focused on the things of this world. Now, the Apostle Paul identifies with this tension when he writes in the third chapter of Colossians, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Paul here is encouraging us to be intentional by focusing our attention purposefully on Jesus, and moving them away from the things of this world. This needs to be done on a continual basis, or else we are in danger of getting swept up and carried away by the daily worries of this world. Just read the newspaper or watch the news on TV, and we can find lots of things to distract us and lots of things to be worried about. It doesn't take a lot of effort on our part to become anxious, as these things are all around us because this is where we live. The psalmist has to draw us upward and say, hey nations, don't forget, God is king. Don't lose sight of this. And when we do that, verse 6 tells us what the result should be. So I'm going to read from verse 5 through verse 6. God has ascended amid shouts of joy, the Lord amid the sounding of trumpets. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. When we set our hearts and minds upon Jesus, the one who has ascended and is sitting at the place of honor, does it create anxiety, fear, or worry? Or does it create praise and worship? Think about how much time you spend worrying about the things you see or hear or experience every day. For those of us with children, when we worry or are anxious in their sight, they see this and they think, if Dad is worried and Mom is worried, then what kind of hope do I have? We really need to think about the kind of things we are teaching our kids. Are we teaching them how to be anxious, or are we pointing upwards and reminding them that God is King? The psalmist continues with this theme that God is King, and he writes, for God is the King of all the earth. Sing to him a psalm of praise. God reigns over the nations. God is seated on his holy throne. In verse 5, God is ascending to his throne, and then in verse 8, we see that God is seated on the throne. This reminds us that God was, is, and forever will be king. The position of king has never and will never be vacant. God will be king today when we are experiencing whatever stress we have, and he will still be king tomorrow. So our hope today should be the same as our hope tomorrow, regardless of what happens. God is on the throne, and that should give us an unshakable hope. The psalmist concludes the passage with verse 9 by writing, "The nobles of the nations assemble as the people of the God of Abraham, for the kings of the earth belong to God, and he is greatly exalted." The psalmist reminds us that one day all nations will admit that God is king, whether they want to do it willingly or unwillingly. Now, this has not happened yet, and it won't happen until Christ returns, but this fact should give us real and lasting hope. We often hear people say, "I don't know where this world is heading, and I understand where they are coming from, because all we need to do is look around us and see a world that does not accept God as king. We see a world that is in pain." Fortunately, the Bible is very clear about the final destination of the world and humankind. The Bible tells us that the time is coming when Jesus Christ will return, and every nation will acknowledge him as king, and every knee will bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The Bible tells us that Jesus will defeat Satan once for all. Evil will not reign forever, and that those who have placed their faith in Jesus will have eternal life with him. Our future is not one of despair, but one of hope. So no matter what happens in the present, no matter what happens tomorrow or at any other time in the future, God will still be king over all the earth, and Jesus is still coming back, and we will still be a people of hope. So I'd like to conclude. I have presented us with two options for hope. One is hope in God, and one is hope in everything else, which is nothing to really be hopeful for. So I think that I want to pray that when we leave this church today, we go out filled with hope. And that hope will be for everyone else to see. Because I think that's the hope that glorifies God the most. So let me close us in prayer, this sermon. Father, we just want to thank you so much for your word, that you have allowed this psalmist to experience your presence in such a way that he felt compelled to write this psalm down and to praise your name for all that you have done, for all that you are doing, and for all that you will do. Father, we here today, we want to experience that same hope. We want to have the same experience, tangible experience of your presence in our lives through the Holy Spirit. We want to know that no matter what happens to us, we will always be people filled with hope. Lord, we thank you and we pray everything through the name of Jesus. Amen.